Oh, good stuff. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. So glad you're here. I have the privilege of starting a new series that we're going to go over for the next month called Great Grace. Sound good? Great Grace. And before I do that, I just want to share kind of a prophetic word that my wife got at our pursuit night last Thursday. And I don't know if the majority of you have made it out to our pursuit nights once a month on Thursdays, but it's just a great time to be in worship and be in the presence of the Lord. And for those of you that aren't really familiar with prophetic words, you know, my wife, one of the things that I love about her is that I get a little jealous if I'm honest. She definitely can get these word pictures from God that are just so cool and so encouraging. So God speaks in a lot of ways. He speaks through his word, but he can also speak through just pictures and visions that he gives people. And he speaks through my wife in that way quite often. And so she just kind of approached me after Thursday night and said, I really feel like this is a word for our church in this season. And it's kind of loosely based on Ephesians 6:15, where it's talking about putting on the full armor of God and specifically like putting on the shoes of peace as you present the gospel to the world. So this is just kind of the snapshot of the word that she got on Thursday night. It's called new shoes. Don't you love getting new shoes?
Yes, sure.
Like, I've been accused of being a guy that has too many pairs of shoes for a guy, but I don't really think that's the case. I'm not just talking about fashion stuff, but I'm talking about just the comfort of putting a new pair of shoes on. You're just like, oh my gosh, this feels good. But it's called new shoes, and this is what the Lord just kind of spoke through my wife on Thursday. You've been fitted with new shoes to step into your new land. Like the Israelites entering their promises, the Lord has fitted you with shoes to walk ahead in grace and in peace. Know you've been prepared, you've been seasoned, you've been fitted to enter this new land and this new season. There will be no lack. That's what I love about the Lord. He always gives us more than enough. There will be no lack. You have been fitted. Your shoes are new. They are ready to take the ground the Lord is giving you.
Amen.
And I just felt like that was a perfect just snapshot, really, of what we want to talk about as we talk about great grace in the next few weeks. That not only as a church as a whole, if you've been listening to our messages, Pastor Justin and I have been talking a lot about what it means to expand our territory, to expand our reach, to stretch. And I believe that now that we're going to be talking about grace for a couple weeks, that's how we expand. We need to rely on the grace of God in a greater way. And I not only believe that that's a word for the church as a whole, but I believe it's a word for us as individuals, that in your lives, in the seasons that you're in, God just wants to proclaim over you, it's a new season for you. I've got new shoes for you. You're going to get your second wind. There's going to be breakthrough. I'm going to release new levels of grace for you to do what I've called you to do. Because how many of you know God wants you to experience the destiny that he created for you more than you want to? He is your biggest fan. He is your biggest cheerleader. He wants you to take down your giants. He wants you to enter into new territories in your family, with your kids, with your wives, with your husbands, in your relationships that you have at work, in your community. I mean, God is all about it, and he is fitting us with new levels of grace for it. So I just want to speak that over us this morning as I begin this series on great grace. And as we talked about this series, we really believe that God, grace is one of those words that gets thrown around in Christianity a lot, but I don't know if there's a lot of real understanding of what the word grace is. Because grace, the Bible actually says in 2 Peter 3:18, Peter instructs the church, he's writing a letter to the church, understand this. I think a lot of us have an understanding of like the saving grace of God, like the grace that saved me and brought me into relationship with him. But Peter is instructing us and he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to grow into greater levels of grace and knowledge of who Jesus is, who the Father is in your life. So we're called to walk as people who are continually growing. It's funny, I was listening to a podcast the other week, And this pastor in California, John Ortberg, he said, I don't know if Christians realize this, but you actually need more grace to walk your life out as a Christian than you did when you got saved. There's like the initial grace of God to invite you into relationship with him, but he goes, we need continually greater levels of grace to walk out the things that God is calling us to, because as you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, God's going to call you to things that will be impossible for you to do on your own, but it'll be possible with him. And so as he calls you into those new lands and into those new seasons, what he's saying is you're just going to have to depend on greater levels of grace to get this done. But don't be afraid, because as you walk out, I'm going to give the grace to you. We always used to hear this thing growing up in church, and it was kind of like this warning, I guess, to as we walked into greater levels of authority and seasons in life and leadership as Christians, like, just remember, like, higher levels, higher devils. It's like, as you go to higher levels in Jesus, there's going to be bigger spiritual resistance against you. And it always used to kind of intimidate me, like, do I really want to go there? But then Jesus reminded me, he's like, yeah, that might be true, but remember, as you go higher, the level of grace increases too. So it's not like you're just starting out with the level of grace you got on day one of your Christianity. It's like as you go higher, there's more grace. So we don't have any reason to fear getting into a deeper relationship with the Lord and a better understanding of his grace. So I get the privilege this morning of unpacking this word grace a little bit, and it's probably one of my favorite subjects to talk about, because like I said, the term grace of God gets thrown around a lot without a lot of really great understanding. I think there are a lot of Christians in the world, don't take offense to this, but there are a lot of Christians in the world that think they're great theologians, but I'm like, man, you got to crack open your Bible a little bit more. Yeah. Right? We throw around the term grace of God. People tend to make assumptions about what the Bible says without fully understanding it. It's kind of human nature. The more we hear a phrase repeated, the more we assume that it's true, and we just start repeating it just because we've heard it repeated so many times. I know we all grew up hearing this one. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'm like, I don't know. I can take a fall, and I can take a hit pretty well. There's words that definitely have affected me way more than physical harm has. Come on. That's like some of the main stuff that Jesus has to heal us from when we come into relationship with him. It's like, I know these words were spoken over you. Your dad called you an idiot. Your mom said you were an accident, whatever. And God has to totally take that stuff out, because he knows how much it will affect the trajectory of our life. So I don't know who came up with that one, but he or she might have been in denial a little bit. I don't know. We've heard this one too. Do you know that we only use 10% of our brain? I'm like, okay, where'd that come from? Supposedly it was a guy in the 1800s that wrote a book, and I was just kind of doing my Google research, and just kind of, has there been any scientific studies to this whole, like, we 90% of our brain is just kind of sitting there theory? And so I looked it up, and the overwhelming theme in everything that I clicked on, every scientific journal, was there is no scientific evidence to suggest that we only use 10% of our brains. In fact, neurosurgeons have done tests on brains using electrical stimulation at different points in the brain during surgery, and they have failed thus far to uncover any dormant areas where no perceived emotion or movement is elicited by applying these tiny electrical currents. So in layman's terms, that is, so far, we probe around in there, and everything is active. We haven't been able to, like, stick our electrical probe in there and be like, that part's not getting used. Everything's getting used. So the whole, like, 10%, I don't know where it came from. It's just we throw out percentages because we think it's cool. Everybody know what the temperature is of the human body on average? What's it supposed to be? Yeah, right, 98.6 is the common denominator there. This number came from German physician Karl Reinhold in a book he published in 1868. But in 1992, researchers at the University of Maryland used the latest equipment and employed rigorous methodology to determine the average human body temperature from a sample of 148 healthy men and women aged 18 through 40 years, taking over 700 temperature readings spaced out at various times throughout the day. They found that the average human body temperature is closer to 98.2 degrees. And in a bold conclusion that flew in the face of 120 years of common knowledge, they stated, 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit should be abandoned as a concept relevant to clinical thermometry. Sometimes I wish I could just write that smart. Oh, I didn't even know there was such a thing as clinical thermometry. Like people just sit around in a room and they're like, we're in charge of the clinical thermometry department, so we're going to come up with a new number. So just kind of some fun facts for you. And here's the one that I want to talk about today, I want to cover today. And if you've been around church for a long time, you've heard this already. If you haven't been around very much, you probably undoubtedly will hear this because it's a popular phrase to throw around for good reason, because it actually is scripture, but people used to love this statement. We're not under law anymore. It's the New Testament era. We're under grace. It comes from Romans 6:14, where the Apostle Paul says, for sin shall no longer have mastery over you, because you are not under law, but you are under grace. Now, I think what the enemy loves to do with scripture and to Christians is weaken the message that's actually in there by giving us false conclusions, okay? So a lot of times when people use the term, we're not under law anymore, we're under grace, if they're being honest with themselves, they're saying that because they want to excuse themselves from a commandment that God's given, right? Like, well, the commandments don't really apply anymore because that's the Old Testament and we're in the New Testament era, so thou shalt not murder? I don't know. Like, why does that one never get argued? The one, if we're honest, that always gets argued, at least the one that people argue with me about the most, is the tithe question. 10%? I mean, that's Old Testament law, right? It's grace now. I should just be able to give what I want. Usually, that's just an excuse for being greedy and stingy and not trusting God with your money. It's like, come on, let's call it what it is. Because if you do your research, you'll find that Abraham started tithing to the Lord 325 years before the law was actually written. And he did it not because it was in the rule book. He did it because he was in a relationship with the Lord he knew was providing for him. So he said, out of my heart, I am going to give this because I love you that much. And you are my provision. He didn't start tithing because somebody wrote it in a book. He started tithing because he's like, this is the right thing for me to do. So we got to be careful with that one. Was that too harsh to start out a message that way? So we like to just talk about how, oh, it's the Old Testament's cool, but it's not really relevant. Listen, the Old Testament will always be relevant. We see, because we misinterpret what Paul is saying by assuming he's saying the law doesn't apply anymore because Jesus brought the gospel of grace. It's like God was really serious about that stuff before Jesus, but now it's Jesus, so grace. But here's what Jesus actually said in Matthew 5. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, through the law of the Old Testament, God was exposing to humanity their need for a Savior. Because he knew when he brought it to the people that it was a law that they were not going to be able to keep. And you think, well, that's kind of a cruel trick to play on people. No, I think it's just the most awesome setup in history, right? It's God saying to people, you have to be honest with your hearts to know that these standards that you're called to live by, if you want to be in relationship with me who is not like you, these are the standards, and I fully am aware that you will not be able to uphold them on your own. So the best that the people could do is to know what they weren't supposed to do, not be able to help themselves and do those things anyway, Oh man, what was that commandment? Don't murder. Dang it, I shouldn't have stabbed that guy. I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I just couldn't help myself. There was so much rage. So they would know what they're not supposed to do. They would do those things anyway, and then they would have to offer a blood sacrifice to get back in right standing with God. And they would repeat this process over and over and over again. I know what I'm not supposed to do. I know what I'm not supposed to do. Oh, shoot, I just did it. Okay, here's a lamb. Oh, I know what I'm not supposed to do. Oh, I just did it again. Dang it, here's another one. And it was just this cycle of frustration. But you know what the funny thing is? As much as we say we want to believe the Old Testament isn't relevant, that sounds like the life of a lot of Christians in today's reality. Man, I know what I'm not supposed to do. I'm doing it anyway. God, please forgive me. So we come to church and we try to get into worship and we try to be passionate about Jesus, but there's so much shame and guilt and regret still locked up in our hearts. And so we come to church on Sundays or a small group or a men's meeting and we're just like, man, I'm such a failure. And we wonder why there's not a lot of breakthrough and there's not a lot of passion about Jesus. Because maybe we're still locked up more in an Old Testament reality of grace than we want to realize, than we want to admit. And we just come to church and we say, well, thank you that you got grace for me, because you know that I'm weak. Yeah, he knows that you're weak, but he doesn't want you to stay that way. Right? Paul's proclamation that we are not under law but under grace came with an opening statement that we usually don't repeat, but it bears repeating. And he opens with the statement, sin shall not be your master because you're not under the law anymore, you're under grace. That's huge. Because if we're honest, we feel more like we're being mastered by our sin than getting mastery over our sin. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to encourage believers with. You do not need to live being mastered by your weaknesses, by your temptations, by your lower nature anymore, because it's not just about the rule book. It's about the grace and the power and the favor of God filling you from the inside out. So do not let sin have mastery over you anymore. And I know he would say the same to us today. And do not make excuses for your weakness. Let grace come in and heal those areas and give you power over those areas. Is this okay? See, law, what Paul's talking about is law gives you a commandment that you have to find a way to perform. Okay, this is what God told me to do. I need to figure out how to do it. And you are accepted and you're given favor when you perform that thing. Grace, on the other hand, gives you a commandment that he enables you to perform. See, in the law of grace, you start out with favor and acceptance and power, and God gives you the ability to perform what he's asking you to do. You get that? Man, this is good. It should get us excited today instead of just thinking about how discouraged and broken we are all the time. And this is just my paraphrase, but Paul, over and over and over again to the church in the New Testament, he said, do you guys understand what's going on? What the law was powerless to do, and that could not give you the ability to perform what it was asking of you. That's where the law was powerless. It pointed out your sin, but it had no ability in itself to change you to the point where you wouldn't do that anymore. He says, what the law was powerless to do, grace gives you the power to perform what the Lord is requiring of you. Grace is the empowering presence of God in your life. I want you to remember that definition this morning. What the law requires of you, grace will provide through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. See, God still has the same attitude towards sin that he's always had. Why? Because he cares about us too much. Because he knows, and we need to understand, that sin is deadly in whatever form it takes in your life. No matter how small it is a cancer that will spread throughout your entire body and cause physical and spiritual death to you. And what kind of a good father would just decide one day, you know, I was really preoccupied with making sure that you kept this cancerous pattern out of your life before, but now I'm not even really going to pay attention to it anymore because grace. Whatever. You're going to die of this cancer that you have no ability to get out of yourself, but whatever. It's grace now. So just do whatever you're going to do. No, that's not the gospel. That's not love. In fact, Jesus came on the scene and he raised the standard for believers. He said radical things to people's faces like, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you that anyone who is angry or hates his brother will be subject to judgment. People are like, wait a second here. I mean, I was good with, as long as I don't stab the guy, I'm safe. Now you're telling me, you're like peering into my heart and seeing that I actually call people idiots and I hate them and because they don't look like me and they don't believe like me and they're of a political party that I can't stand anymore. So you're telling me that that's an issue? Jesus is like, yeah, actually the hatred makes you guilty of hellfire. That's what he said. People are like, whoa, don't raise the standard. And then he just kept talking. You've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Hold the phone, bro. Come on. Do you know what kind of culture we live in? You just turn your head to the right and your left. It's all over the place. What are you talking about? He's like, well, what I'm talking about is I raised this standard because what is impossible in humanity by itself is going to be possible because I'm introducing you to this whole new concept called the grace of God. Jesus was preaching a sin-free life that up until that point without grace, he knew was not even close to possible. But what was impossible with man, he knew would be possible with grace. See, Jesus knew how deadly our rotten cores already were. He was just pointing out the obvious. He's like, I know that all of you struggle with these thoughts and these attitudes, so I'm just getting you to expose what's already in there. You might be able to keep a pretty straight face on the outside, but I know what's going on in the inside, and that's the good news of the gospel. I'm going to help you get a radical transformation that is going to change your heart from the inside out. And you are going to operate with new and right desires. Desires that line up with the heart of God. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's a major point that I want to make for us this morning. Do not confuse the mercy of God with the grace of God. They're not the same thing. We like to bunch them together when we talk about God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we just think it's two ways to explain the same concept. But don't confuse the mercy of God with the grace of God. Mercy says he loves your stinking guts with all your stinking problems and stinking sin issues, no matter what. He loves you. This is what it says in Romans 8. It's Paul again, and he's saying, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God because he's a merciful God. He loves you no matter how screwed up you are. Mercy is so important because you need to understand this morning, God will forgive you of anything and everything. Yeah. Yep. But if we continue to walk in sin, we walk away from a relationship with God. Yep. He loves you the whole time, but just because God loves you doesn't mean you're in relationship with him. The prodigal son learned that. His father welcomed him back with open arms when he came back into the property, but he lived a whole life outside a relationship with his father because he was living outside the will of his father. And Of course, his dad welcomed him back with open arms, and his dad always loved him and always prayed for his return and always longed for that day. But just because God loves us doesn't mean he's in relationship with us, and it doesn't mean we want to be in relationship with him. Mercy says nothing will separate you from the love of God. But I want to tell you this morning, the purpose of sin is to get in the way of your relationship with God. The purpose of mercy is to remove that sin so that nothing will be in the way of a relationship and God's presence. And this is so important because without relationship and without closeness to God, living in God's presence, grace is not possible for us. The living, breathing power of God for me to be able to do what I can't do on my own is not possible when you're separated in relationship with him. Grace is a relationship. It's not a magic wand. That's why we can't. It never works. We can't just come into church and say, God, please, grace. I've got problems. Now, you can call out to God for that, but what he's going to invite you to is a relationship with him. And what he's going to invite you to is a relationship with other people that can help you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in your life. It's never just this lone man, one man thing or woman thing where we just say, God, I need your grace because I'm screwed up. He's going to show us what grace is, and it's a relationship with Jesus. Asking for mercy from God, and that's why you can't combine the two because it shortchanges the process for us. Asking for mercy from God is so important because that's where repentance takes place. When we cry out for mercy, our hearts are saying, God, forgive me. I need your mercy because I'm a broken human being. And when you're able to admit those things and call that stuff out before the Lord, that's where the relationship is healed, and that's where grace can enter into your life to actually cause you to get up out of that situation and walk in a way that you don't have to repeat it again. We've just combined mercy and grace so much that we just come back to church going, well, I screwed up, so I might as well just go back the next week and ask for forgiveness again. And Jesus will accept your forgiveness every time, but he's like, man, I wish you'd get an understanding of what grace is, because you're still living under Old Testament power. I'm talking about Jesus' power. Amen. This is what it says in Proverbs 3. It says, God opposes the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. See, this is why God hates pride. God hates pride because it will keep you from repentance, and repentance will keep you from a relationship because sin will separate. And he's like, you need repentance in your life just as much as you need grace, because repentance is what brings you back into right relationship. So don't shortchange mercy. Mercy is your best friend. Here's the next thing I want to talk about. Is this okay? You swallowing this okay? Don't make God into something that he's not. That's what the Bible defines as an idol. One of the Ten Commandments that is still in effect today is, do not put any other gods before me. Don't make up gods to replace who I am for your own comfort and your own security. Don't do it. It's never worked before. It's not going to work ever. So don't make idols. Worship me and me alone for who I am. An idol is a god of our own making. And so what we do is we take the parts of God that we like and we just kind of include those in our life, and then we take the parts of God that we don't like or don't understand and we just throw those out. And we have to understand that what we're doing in that process is we're just making an idol. It's like God can't be anything but who he is to the fullest. You can't just have a half of God. You have to have the whole thing. Otherwise, you're just creating an idol. You're just mashing parts together. And this is what it says in Jonah 2:8. Jonah learned this the hard way. He said, those who follow worthless idols, get this, those who follow worthless idols forfeit their living source of mercy and loving kindness. If you're just going to worship the God that you create, you are forfeiting your path to repentance. You are forfeiting your path toward the living empowerment of Jesus in your life. If you are just going to choose to believe that God will excuse your sin and you have this loosey-goosey definition of grace for your life, that's fine, but you are forfeiting the true power of repentance and the true power of grace coming into your life. Crazy. If you're angry right now, don't worry. I didn't make this up. It's just in there. Don't forfeit your access back to relationship and true freedom by assuming God is something that he is not. Oh, God's cool with me. He loves me. Well, we already covered that. Yeah, of course God loves you, but let's get to the brass tacks of this thing. There's been many conversations I've had with people who love me and in my own time with the Lord, and God's just like, you got to get your act together, man. Of course I love you, but don't stop making excuses for being a jerk. Stop making excuses for being religious. Stop making excuses for carrying hate around in your heart. Humble yourself. Let grace back in, because it's not going to end well for you if you just keep doing it your own way. Here's the next major point I want to make today, and that is it's all about his voice in your life. If you want to have a real relationship with grace, it's all about his voice. Because there's multiple times in the Bible where it's like God seems to contradict himself, but what he's really doing is getting people to pay attention to what he's saying. It's like in the Old Testament when he speaks to Moses and Moses speaks to all the Israelites and he's like, stand still and see what I'll do to deliver you from Egypt. And then it's like in the next phrase, Moses is all worried and he's like, okay, I just said it. Do something. Please, please, please. Like, I just proclaimed it. And then God goes, hey, what are you doing here? Start walking. It's like, wait, you just told me to stand still. He's like, yeah, start walking or nothing's going to happen. What is God doing? He's getting you. He's saying, my voice is the most important thing in your life. You can try to make all the rules that you want about what it looks like to be a Christian and to be holy and to live righteous. But God, he's never going to contradict his word, but he's not afraid of getting himself out of the box either.
Amen.
That's why Paul said, hey, one person considers one day more holy than the next. The other person doesn't. One person eats meat. Another person doesn't. He's like, just let bygones be bygones. Bless each other for what you're doing in your life. Don't try to superimpose your convictions or your belief into somebody else, because that's not the way it works. Both are listening to the voice of God. It's like you go to somebody's house who's a total dedicated Christian and they don't have a TV anywhere. Like, yeah, we don't do TV. And all of a sudden you start feeling guilty. Like, should I not have a TV? I don't. And then you go to somebody else's house who's an awesome Christian and they got four of them. And you're like, well, God, which one is it? Where's the rule? And he's like, there isn't a rule. They're both listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit for where they're at. So let grace do its work. Oh. See, because then the problem is we inadvertently let pride come in, because then we think, well, the more stuff I sacrifice and the more prayer meetings I go to and the more times I preach, it proves that I'm more righteous and more holy than the next person. So I'm going to start holding it over people. Like, well, do you know how many hours a day that I pray? Well, it's a lot. And then all of a sudden you forfeit grace. I heard Dallas Willard in a book I was reading say it this way. Grace is opposed to merit. Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. You can put the effort in, but remember, there is nothing in your life that earns your way into relationship with Jesus. It's all about his voice in your life, because here's the truth. Whether you read it in the word and it comes alive to you, or you hear the voice of God in your heart, you get a prompting. What God is doing is he's opening an invitation for his power in that area of your life. Because every time the Lord speaks to you where you're at, what he's actually doing is not only speaking, but he's actually imparting his grace as he's talking to you. Because what he is requiring, he's going to provide as well. Does that make sense? So that's why we can't live off somebody else's convictions. We can't live off somebody else's rules. We have to live off what the voice of the Holy Spirit is speaking to us for the season we're in, because that's what we have the grace for. I love, and if you've heard me preach before, you've heard me use this scripture before, but I can't get over it. It's found in John 8, and it's the story of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law throwing a prostitute out into the middle of the street and seeing what Jesus would do with her. So I'm just going to read this really quick and then bring up a few points before we close today. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. That's embarrassing. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, here it goes again. Is it the law or is it a pardon? In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Nobody knows what he wrote. Maybe it was the word for grace, and everybody was like, what does that mean? When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So, okay, let's just be real about this whole situation. They find a woman who is in the act of adultery, and they throw her out into the street. I am willing to bet that that religious spirit wants to shame her and defame her as much as it can. So they didn't throw her out before they let her get her clothes on. They just threw her out in the street. Said, look at this naked, filthy woman in front of you. What are you going to do with her, Jesus? Look at her. She's indecent. She's exposed. We caught her in the act. What are you going to do? And you can't tell me that not one of those men standing there, because it was a group of men, looked her up and down, sized her up, and said, man, if I wasn't in this job, I might enjoy a night with this woman. I'm just being real. And Jesus was being really real with them, because he said, okay, who wants to throw the first rock? It's the person who knows that they got no sin in their heart. And every single one of those men knew, at my core, I got the same problem. And so what does it continue? It says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. This is what he declared, go and leave your life of sin. I think there is so much power in that one sentence from Jesus to that woman. Because it's not just a sentence. When I talk about Jesus in his words to us, in his personal words to us, when he is imparting grace to us, there's power in that conversation. It's not just Jesus looking at this woman and going, okay, I got you out of a jam this time, so it would be wise for you to walk away from here and not come back and put yourself back in this same situation. Because it might not happen twice. It's not Jesus going, this time I got you out of a jam, next time they might just have to stone you. It's Jesus, where there was only two options before. Are you going to stand for the law, Jesus? Or are you just going to prove to us that you don't really care about the law and let her go? And he said, I'm actually going to give you a third option, and it's called grace. We're going to uphold the law, and we're going to let this woman walk away in true freedom from now on. Don't you love the third option? Man, I love Jesus. He's so good at that. Come on, think about the third option in your life. Think about the times when you, just like everybody else, could have been embarrassed, shamed, thrown out to dry, let the whole world know about what your dirty little secrets are, but Jesus protected you. Jesus not only protected you, but then he gave you the power and the ability to walk away from that stuff. So when Jesus says to this woman, now go and leave your life of sin, there is so much happening in her heart and in her soul and in her spirit that they just didn't even put into words in this recording because they couldn't. What Jesus is doing in that moment, as he spoke, he's imparting her with life. He's imparting her with a life that enabled her not just to be able to walk away with her life that day, but to walk away a totally new and transformed person with a new way of thinking and a new way of life. When he says, now go and leave your life of sin, this sentence is huge. It's not just Jesus saying, okay, I got you off the hook. It's Jesus saying, you are free now because I just have imparted my power to your life. What religion was powerless to do, I have the power to do. Go and walk away from this life. He was giving her permission to be done with it. Some of you need permission to just be done. You just keep reliving the past, and you keep telling yourself, and it's not really your thought, it's actually the enemy's thought, because he is known as the thought caster, and he whispers things to us, and we think that we're thinking, but it's really him trying to convince us. And he whispers things to us like, you're never going to leave this. Yeah. You're trapped. So good luck. But Jesus comes in the power of his grace and says, go, I give you permission to leave this life. You're not a slave to it anymore. This is Jesus speaking directly to the heart, the soul, and the spirit. And he's imparting healing of identity to her. And he's imparting a healing of shame. And his mercy is forgiving her. And as her heart repents, she's given the grace to go on and live a completely whole and redeemed life. Man, I love it. Worship team, you can come up.
We should sing Walking in the Third Option.
Yeah. A new song right on the spot.
Yeah, right there.
I love it. I want to end with this. In your life and in anybody else's life, Justin's going to cover this next week a little bit, so I won't go into it too much, but never try to create rules for yourself or for anybody else that Jesus never made. Because I know that the rules make us feel secure. Like, just tell me what to do and what not to do. It's like if I went into a relationship with my wife and before we got married, I say, hey, honey, so what's the rules of this relationship? Like, what is it that I can do and what is it that I can't do in order for us to stay married? Just give me the boundaries. You know, in your heart, if you're asking that question, you don't really want to be married. You're just like, okay, what is it? Is it okay to, like, look at porn once a week or never? Or as long as I don't cheat on you, could we be good? I know what my wife's response is. Never. It's you and me. It's you and me. And if you got struggles with that stuff, we'll work through it. But no, we're not. It's not a rule. It's a whole heart devotion. And if there's stuff in your heart that is keeping you from wanting to be fully devoted and fully surrendered, like, let's talk about it. But let's not just present some kind of religious marriage thing that's going to make this seem good on the outside, but on the inside, you're just going to continually struggle for the rest of your life with all this crap. And it's not just marriage. It's how we try to navigate through our life with Jesus, too. We're like, okay, Jesus, what is it that I can get away with it, and what is it that I can't? Like, I don't know. Do you want me to have a TV? Do you not want me to have a TV? Do you want me to watch the Netflix shows that say TVMA on them? Because, you know, I'm not under law. I'm under grace, you know, like, what if I feel like I can handle it? Jesus is like, well, what are you trying to get out of this relationship? I guess that's the question that I need to ask. So we can't try to make up rules for ourselves. We got to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit every day of our life, because grace is not a magic wand. Grace is a relationship. And I love what Bill Johnson said. Bill Johnson said it this way: when people who are very passionate for the Lord don't find the expression of that passion in the joy of the Lord, in other words, finding the joy in the relationship, finding the freedom in the relationship, true freedom, when they don't find it in the joy of the Lord, they usually find it in legalism. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm not going to do. And this is what I'm going to tell everybody else to do. But until that person finds the joy of the Lord, finds the voice of the God in that relationship in their life, it's not going to happen. Was that okay to say?
Yeah.
Only grace changes the human heart. Only grace empowers us to live up to a new standard. So would you stand with me? And I just want to invite all of us today, whether you've never really considered a relationship with Jesus in your life before, whether you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, listen, we've all got stuff. We've all got the rust and the hard areas that we just need to let the grace of Jesus shake off of us. And for those of you that have never really considered an actual relationship with Jesus this morning, I just want to invite you into the relationship that is going to change you from the inside out. What we are preaching here today, this great grace that we are talking about, has nothing to do with a religion, has nothing to do with making you a better person on the outside, has nothing to do with making sure that you shape up or ship out. It has everything to do with the power of Jesus coming in to transform all the nasty stuff that you hate about yourself and making you a new person, just like that woman who was shamed in front of everything, but she walked away full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, saying, I have never felt this free in my entire life. I don't want us walking out of this building today still ashamed and regretful of who we are, what we've done. I want us to be able to do business with God and say, God, have mercy on me. These are the areas of my life where I know I'm out of bounds, where I know I'm not right, and I just ask for your forgiveness. And as we do that, the relationship, the grace floods in, and so we can actually leave transformed and not just the same as when we came in. Amen? All right, let's just sing for a few minutes before we close out.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. Melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Roar up from the ashes,
King is alive. Sing a little louder.
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 Sing a little.
Defeated death, hell, the grave, our sin for us. And we choose to walk in real relationship. Forgive us for making you into something that you're not. We're not going to settle for a dead, lifeless religious practice, but we are going to strive to become people who are in relationship with the real living King, who speaks to us daily, who imparts his power and his grace and his favor to us daily, so that we don't have to live, as Paul said, being mastered by our sin nature, but we get to have mastery over it. So as we just celebrate you this morning, as we celebrate great grace in the next month, God, I just pray for every person, every family represented in this room, that there would just be breakthroughs like never before, that old habit patterns, that old belief patterns would just begin to melt away as you whisper to us, as you speak to us, and grace begins to transform our hearts from the inside out. We don't want to just play the game. We want to be truly transformed like we know only you can do. So we choose to be people who grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are in this season. We thank you that you're fitting us with new shoes where we can boldly make steps forward in grace and in peace to truly make an impact for the kingdom in us and in others. We pray all this. I bless all these people in Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Be blessed this week. Go in grace. We'll see you next time.